Again, I enjoyed the song service. We sang a couple of songs in there this morning with the subject that's on my mind. And the subject on my mind is one of those phrases out of the Bible that we all know and have heard. And I want to talk about it a little bit. It's one you're all familiar with. And you've all heard it from time to time. And I want to look into it a little closer about what it actually means in the actual sense and what it means in the spiritual sense. And this is about where the Lord told Moses that he was going to place him in a cleft of the rock. You all heard that, and this is covered in Exodus chapter 33, for those of you that have your Bibles. Exodus chapter 33, we're told that there is where that phrase is about being in the cleft of the rock. We're told, and if you hear it, and I heard this on the radio recently as I was driving along and found myself arguing with the radio, which does a lot of good, as you know. But I disagreed with the interpretation placed on that. And the interpretation generally placed on that is that the Lord and Moses were up in the mountain in Mount Sinai, where the Lord was giving Moses all the instructions about how he wanted his people to worship him. And Moses was then placed by the Lord in a cleft of the rock in that mountain, and they passed by him. And it's what took place there is what I want to talk to you about in the actual sense. What actually happened. Let's look at the scriptures and let's see what actually happened. And then I also want to talk about it in a spiritual sense about what took place there and what it meant spiritually. What it means to us today, even still spiritually. And I hope to be able to refer to a couple of songs in this regard. And let me just bring one of them is number 69, I believe. In the rifted rock I'm resting, safely sheltered there abide. There no foes nor storms molest me while within the cleft I hide. Now I'm resting, sweetly resting in the cleft once made for me. Jesus, blessed rock of ages, I will hide myself in thee. That song and some others that maybe I'll refer to in a moment talks about the cleft in the rock. And there it's speaking of it in a spiritual sense. Let's go back and look at it first of all, and let's make sure that we have our facts correct. It's what actually took place at the cleft on the rock. Again, in Exodus chapter 33, let me go right to the phrase first of all. Let's go to Exodus 33. Let's talk beginning with verse 18 for just a moment. And he said, and this is Moses talking to the Lord, and Moses says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he, this is the Lord now, the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall be no man see me and live. He tells Moses, I'm not going to let you see my face, no man can see my face and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. This generally interpreted is that they were in the mountain together, number one. They were up in the mountain together, Mount Sinai, and Moses asked the Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord says, okay, I'll put you in a cleft on the rock, but you can't see my face. Thou shalt not see my face, for there shall be no man see it and live. But he lets him see his back parts, as he says. And the general interpretation of that is, no man sees the face of God, and no man has ever seen the face of God lest they die. That's what is suggested here is actually happened, took place. There's some problems with that, in my opinion. And let's back up now real quickly to verse 11. Just right before this happened, verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. We already got a direct contradiction, don't we? Something's wrong. People read this about the cleft of the rock, but they don't back up and look at verse 11. Now hold your place there. And let's back up over into Exodus a little bit. Hold your place. We'll come back to that. Go back, not Exodus. Back up into Genesis. I want to go back and look at something Jacob did. Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. Beginning in verse 24, we find out that Jacob has this famous wrestle with an angel. He's wrestling with an angel who we will later learn turns out to be the Lord. And they get in a wrestling match, and they wrestle all night long, and Jacob comes out of it injured. The angel takes a piece of chunk out of his leg, and he ends up with a hollow part of the end part of his thigh. Jacob has a limp for the rest of his life, but he wrestles all night long with the angel. And he gets down into verse 37, and this is the angel, which is we know now to be the Lord. Angel says to Jacob, "What is thy name?" And he answered him, "Jacob." He said, "Well, thy name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." This is where the Lord changed Jacob's name to Israel. And of course, we know that he then became the father of the nation of Israel. He was the father of between his sons and grandsons became the 12 tribes of Israel. This is where he got his name after he had this wrestle with the Lord. He said, "Thy name shall be called no more called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Let's go on down here, and it said the Lord blessed him. Let's go on down here in verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. That place where he had it, he calls him Peniel. Peniel means face of God. And Jacob says, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." We've got two examples here now in the Bible very clearly that said Jacob and Moses saw God face to face. So what's taking place over here at the cleft in the rock where the Lord said, "No man can see my face and live"? We've got a direct contradiction here. The Bible must have a mistake in it, right? I'm not getting too many yeses on that. We're told many times that if we have a misunderstanding of the Bible, it's usually because of our lack of understanding. It's not because there's a mistake in the Bible. And just for reference here, again, keep your place. We're going to come back to this. But over in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 4, toward the end, just for quick reference, the Lord, and they're speaking about Moses again. "The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire." And then jump over here to the very end of Deuteronomy where Moses is dying, has died in fact. Chapter 34 tells us about the death of Moses. And Joshua succeeds Moses. But you get over here in verse 10 and they're speaking about Moses. And it says, "And there arose not a prophet since Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Four references here to people, Moses and Jacob, who have seen the Lord face to face. So we've got a problem here, don't we? We've got a problem, I guess, in our understanding, because if we assume there's no mistake in the Bible, then there's got to be some answer for this. We've got to be able to reconcile those references to these men who saw the Lord face to face with this example here about what took place. Again, first of all, let's talk about actual. I want to get to the spiritual side of this in a minute about what it is to be in the cleft of the rock. And that's where all those songs we sing, all of it comes from this place right here. So I want to make sure that we have a good understanding of this. But first of all, let's figure out what actually happened here. There's something wrong here that's inconsistent because, and what you'll hear most of the time is the ministers that I've heard, usually on the radio or TV or something, that are quoting for this say, "No man can look on God's face and live." And yet we have examples in here about men who actually did look on God's face and live. So let's back up here and let's look and see if we can figure out. Let's get this in context, first of all, about this time when, as they say, Moses and the Lord were in the mountain, and the Lord put him in a cleft of the rock and then passed by him. If you back up in Exodus, we know what's taking place here. This part of Exodus is about the Lord teaching Moses how he wants him to worship. You can back up all the way up here into Exodus 12, 13. That's when Moses led the people out of Israel. He led them out, and the Lord gave them a cloud of smoke in the daytime to guide them, and at night he gave them a pillar of fire to guide them as they left Egypt and taken the nation of Israel, left Egypt and went over and crossed the Red Sea. And we notice that the Lord, in crossing the Red Sea, that's in chapter 14 of Exodus, how they crossed the Red Sea, and the Lord caused a mighty wind to come up when Moses raised his hand, and we had a division of the water. A strong east wind just to split the water and created two walls on the north and the south. Nation of Israel passed through. When they passed through, Moses lowered his hand. And, of course, we know the water came back in and killed all the Pharaoh's men. And like 500 or 600 chariots were destroyed and all that. Then we go in here, and we see a little further on. They get up out in the wilderness. People are starving to death. I want to refer to this one because I want to talk about it again in a minute. They were out in the wilderness, and they were hungry, and they were thirsty. Well, the Lord, first of all, provided manna. He told Moses, all right, I'll solve your food problems. We'll provide quail and manna. And that's where the holy manna came from. Every day, they went out and gathered up the manna that fell from heaven. And it was little wafer-type things that they could eat. And that's another sermon in itself, so I'm trying to refrain myself from getting off on a rabbit trail here. But we had the holy manna that fell down, and they gathered it up and were able to eat every day. The people also said, well, but Moses, we're also thirsty. That comes up a little later on in chapter 17. They're thirsty, and they said, Moses, you led us out here, and now we're going to die of thirst. We're thirsty, and our animals are thirsty. We don't have any water to drink. Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord says, take your staff, the same staff that you used back when you were telling Pharaoh to let your people go. He wouldn't let them go, so we brought those seven plagues on Egypt. One of them was he took his staff, stuck it in the Nile River, and turned it into blood, turned the river into blood. And he said, take that same staff that you put in the water. And he said, verse 5, and to take the same rod wherein thou smotest the river, take it in thine hand. And he said, go strike it on a rock, rock at Horeb. And he strikes it on that rock, and sure enough, water flows from that rock, water enough to give all the people something to drink and to give water to all the livestock. He struck it on that rock, and that was another example, one of the major events that happened in the Old Testament. Keep that in mind, because I will come back to that again a little bit later. We go through here, and then when Moses is up in the mountain, Mount Sinai, the Lord starts giving him. He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights, didn't eat or drink anything, one of the miraculous fasts we have in the Bible, over 40 days. And the people could watch and see the cloud descend on Mount Sinai when Moses was up there. And they knew Moses and the Lord were up there talking. And Moses, the Lord gives him the Ten Commandments. Again, I'm skipping a lot of real good subject matter here, but I want to get back to one we talked about. He gives him the Ten Commandments on the tablets. And he goes through and starts telling him, here's how I want you to worship. And he gives him all these great feasts and the law. When we talk about the law, this is where the law first started, begin with the Ten Commandments. And then the Lord gave Moses all these other laws to write about and to keep track of them all and go spread them with all the people. He tells him not only how to build the tabernacle, tells him how to build the Ark of the Covenant. On top of that was the mercy seat. We've talked about that about a month ago, about the mercy seat being the lid of the Ark of the Testimony. He told him how to build the tabernacle. This is our first place of worship. We have the church today, but the first place, physical place they had to worship on a permanent basis was the tabernacle. He tells him all the elaborate descriptions and details about how to build that tabernacle and how to build inside it and create the holy place and the most holy place where you would keep the Ark of the Covenant, and tells him how to create in Aaron all the priesthood and how the priests are to be dressed. We go through here all through that. Tells him how to make incense, how to make the anointing oil. Gives him all these great things. Get over here into verse about chapter 31, 32. We find out while Moses is gone, the people are misbehaving down off the mountain. And the Lord tells him, says, you know, the people have become corrupted now. While you're gone, they have gotten into idolatry. And what the people have done is they were wondering where Moses is. We've lost our leader. He's been gone 40 days. What happened to him? And we need something to worship. So they pulled together all their jewelry, all their gold earrings and their bracelets and their necklaces, melted it up, and they made themselves a golden calf to worship. And that's what the Lord was seeing with Moses. He says, you kind of need to get back down the mountain and get control of the people. And Moses can't believe it, and the Lord's wrath gets unhappy with all the people for turning to idol worship when he's just led them all these miracles out of Egypt and helped feed them and helped give them water, and he's a little unhappy with them. A lot of us are that way from time to time, even though whatever the Lord, all the good things the Lord does for us, we still get away from worshiping him like we should. Moses goes down, and sure enough, they're worshiping this, and they're having all sorts of exotic dances and stuff around this golden calf and really worshiping. And Moses turns to the Lord and asks him to repent. Let me go down and take care of this problem and don't destroy all the people. Moses takes care of it. He has the priest, actually, they killed, slay about 3,000 men and women who were in this idol worship to try to appease the wrath of the Lord. And the Lord repents then and doesn't destroy the entire nation, which is probably 1.5 to 2 million people about that time. Anyway, and as part of that, Moses gets mad and throws down the tablets and breaks them. Y'all have all seen this probably in movies and stories read about, but it's actually in there. about them. Moses throws down the tablets. And we get to verse 30, chapter 33, where we are. We've gone back, and the Lord says, now this is what I want you to do, Moses, beginning in chapter 33. I'm still unhappy with the people, although I won't destroy them all now. You've taken care of the problem, and you've addressed it. I'm still a little unhappy, but I want you to give an example. Take this tabernacle. It's in the middle of all the tribes. Remember, we've got 1.5 million, 2 million people at least. Some people estimate up to 3 million. Tabernacles is set between them. We've got 12 tribes. Three tribes are camped out on all four sides of this tabernacle. There's an arrangement of that order. Three are camped out on the north side, and three on the south side, three on the east, three on the west. And that's how they're camped. And the Lord says, well, take that tabernacle out of the middle and go set it outside. Set it away from all where all the people are. And that's what Moses does in the 33rd chapter. He has the people break down the tabernacle and move it out away from the camp of the people. Get down here in verse 7, and it says, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp. And it says, verse 8, and it says, when it came to pass, when Moses went out into the tabernacle, that all the people rose up. Everybody's watching him. It says, they stood there at their tent door. Effectively, people are sitting on their front porch, tents, watching Moses go out to the tabernacle. He gets out there and they see this great cloud descend above the tabernacle, above this most holy part of it in the middle of the tabernacle. The Lord is there, and Moses goes in and meets with him. Now, we're in the 33rd. This is where we are. First of all, we're not in the mountain. We're in the tabernacle out on the desert plain. We're not up in the mountain. So what takes place doesn't take place in the mountain. It takes place in the tabernacle, back in this most holy place where Moses is meeting with the Lord. Verse 10, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. They're all scared now. They know the Lord's there. They know that they're being disciplined. The tabernacle's moved away from them. Moses goes to meet with the Lord. And when Moses goes in, everybody sees this cloud come down, which they know the Lord is there meeting with Moses. That's when we get to verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto a friend. He turned again into the camp, but his servant Joseph, the son of Nun, the young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And then we go into verse 12, 13, and 14, and here's what we have Moses saying. Now, Lord, you brought us out here, and you brought me along. You brought me out of the wilderness, go back in to save the people, lead them out of Egypt. You know me like the back of my hand. You've told me that. You say, you know my name. You know all about me. And I want you to stay with me. Don't leave me. Stay with me. Go wherever we go. And that's what Moses is telling him here. He said, thou sayest to me to bring them out of Egypt. And I've done that. He said in verse 12, and that you know me by my name, and that thou hast found, and that I have found grace in thy sight. You know me well. You know me by name. You found grace in me. He said, therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in you, show me now thy way. Lord, Moses is talking and says, now tell me who you are. You know who I am. You say that, you know, that I found grace in your eyes. I need to know who you are. I need to know what all you're about. Tell me what all you've done and where all you've been. He said, that I may know thee. I want to know thee. And he said, down here, let me go skip down here a little bit. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken of. You've asked who I am. You've asked to know me. Okay, I'll show you who I am. He said, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken to me, that thou hast found grace in my sight. I know thee by name. You're right. I know you inside and out, but you don't know me. That's what the Lord is saying to Moses. And Moses says, now we're down to verse 18. And he said, Moses says, Lord, show me thy glory. He has shown me thy glory. He didn't say, show me your face. I've already seen your face back up here in verse 11. Show me who you are. Tell me who you are, Lord. Tell me about you. Tell me what you've done. I need to know some history on you. You know all the history on me. I need to know who you are. That's what Moses is asking here. You know, somebody comes up to you and says, show me your glory. You know, maybe there's some people in Hollywood, who those actors who are real beautiful people, you know, they do great things, they have a pretty face. That's usually who gets hired by the Hollywood actors, is those people with beautiful faces. Well, their face may be their glory, and that's all the glory they have. It's not true with the rest of us. We're not so pretty as some of those Hollywood people are. If you come and ask me what my glory is, what you're asking me for is show me your resume. Tell me who you are. Tell me all the good things you've done. Show me your glory. I'm going to say, well, you know, I got two kids and, you know, I've got a job. Maybe I've won some awards. Maybe I've done this. Maybe I'm showing you my resume. That's what I'm doing when I show you my glory. This is what I glory in. These are the things that I'm proud of. That's my glory. And that's what Moses asked for. Show me your glory. He didn't ask to see his face. We know he's, you know, other verses, he has seen his face. He says, show me your glory. Verse 19, the Lord says, okay, now keep in mind, we're not in the mountain. We're in the tabernacle, down on the desert plain. All this is not taking place in the mountains. This is taking place down the desert plain where the tabernacle is sitting. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. He's not talking about me. He's not talking about my face. He's talking about, all right, I'm fixing to open up my resume to you. I'm going to show you who I am, Moses. I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for thou shalt be no man see me and live. We'll come back to that in a minute. We'll talk about what he's talking about there. And the Lord says, behold, there is a place by me. Now the Lord is there with him in the tabernacle. He's not in the mountains. There is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, not me, but while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts. He's not talking about the back of his head, back of his back, body. He's talking about my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So what's taking place here? Who wrote the book of Genesis? Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses did. All right, let's go back to Genesis. He wrote the book of Genesis. How did he know how to write that? How did he know what took place with Adam and Eve? Moses wasn't born until the books of Exodus, hundreds of years later. How did he know what to write about Adam and Eve and about the creation of the world and all the things the Lord has done for us, about the Tower of Babel, about Abraham, about Cain and Abel, all the descendants of Abraham, all those things that took place in Genesis? How did Moses know that? Unless the Lord revealed it to him. How do we know about how the Lord is and what he's done? He created man. He created Adam and Eve. Look at the wonderful creation he's done in this earth. You go to the beauty of this earth. You know, all of us hopefully have gotten to go to some beautiful places. I've had the benefit of being able, you know, of being able to go to Yosemite Park and Yellowstone Park and just see the beauty of what the Lord's creation is. How did he create us? How does my body work? How do I tell my finger to move and it just moves? How do I think? How do I have the ability to see you? That's the Lord's glory. He has created something here none of us could create. What the Lord did to Moses here is he let him see his history. He revealed to him the history of the world. Now, I'm not going to let you see the face of my glory. I'm not going to let you look into the future. But I'm going to let you see all of my back parts. Everything I've done from since I created the world, I'm going to let you see that, and I'm going to reveal that to you. I'm going to let you see all my back parts, everything I've done. I'm not going to let you see the face of my glory, the future. No man can see the future and live. If I can see the future, then I know when the Lord's coming back. And we're told in here somewhere, nobody knows when the Lord's coming back, not the hour, not the day, not the time. No man can see the future and live. So Moses, I'm going to reveal to you everything I've done so that you can write it down in a book. You're going to go back and I'm going to reveal to you everything that took place with my creation of the world and Adam and Eve and Abraham and the Tower of Babel and all those things so that you can write about it for history. I'm going to reveal to you the back parts of my glory, but not the face of my glory. I believe that's what's taking place here. This is where the Lord revealed to Moses the history of the world so that Moses could write it down. And he says here, I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock by me. I'm going to put you on the row and onto a rock by me. Well, in a minute we'll talk about that, but I think that's talking about Christ. He's putting him in Christ. He's revealing to him all this history of the world through Christ. And not only that, Christ hadn't come along yet. He's not born for another 1,000 years or so. But Christ was there. As we're going to find out, Christ has been there all along. Remember, we believe in a Godhead that's three in one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and they're all together. Each one of them has different things that we know are attributed to them. Father's the Creator. God, Jesus is our Savior, His Son, our Savior, and the Holy Ghost is our Comforter today, is now. But what we have here is this is where Lord, I believe very clearly, the Lord revealed to Moses the history of the world and showed him all his back parts. And when he says, I don't let you see my face, he's talking about the face of my glory. And that's glory. If you see, it's referred to about three times in there, two or three times about, that's what he's talking about is the face of my glory. I'm not going to let you look in the future, Moses, but I'll let you see, reveal everything to you in my past. That's how I believe what actually took place there. Remember, again, we're not up in the mountains. We're in the tabernacle. So there weren't any real cleft of the rock actual there. It's all spiritual that he's talking about. And Moses, that's where I put you. I put you here. I'm going to cover you up so you can't see anything in the future, but I'll show you and reveal to you all the past. Let's talk now about what it meant spiritually then, what it means to us spiritually today. Cleft of the rock. Well, what's the rock, first of all? Let's go that first. The cleft of the rock, we've got to define the rock. Go with me over here to Psalms, Psalms 18, verse 2. And y'all know this, because we're going to cover it in a bunch of songs here in a minute. Chapter 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock. Throughout here, over in Samuel, when you have the song of David, and then again here where David's Psalms, he refers continually to the Lord as the rock. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high power. If any of you have sang this song, you'll know it. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. That song comes right out of this verse right here. You'll see it over here, and he jumps over here in verse 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Go with me over here now to 1 Corinthians. Go to the New Testament. Let's jump over to the New Testament here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. We're beginning verse 1. Apostle Paul's telling us here about an example, spiritual, of what took place back in the Old Testament. Remember I told you a while ago we covered that part from 17th chapter of Exodus where Moses struck that rock and water flowed out of it? This is what Paul is referring to right here. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. I want to teach you something that you may be ignorant about. I want you to know. I would that ye not be ignorant how all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, the Red Sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat of the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's the rock they're talking about over in the Old Testament. That's the rock that Moses struck. That's the rock that followed them throughout, and that's the rock upon which the Lord placed Moses to let him see and revealed unto him. That's the rock that's taking place here, and that's the rock we're talking about. Go with me to Songs of Solomon that King Solomon wrote. Songs of Solomon is a beautiful book. It's hard to understand. It's hard to follow until you get the drift of what it's talking about. Songs of Solomon is one of those five books of poetry right in the middle of the Bible. We've got Psalms and Proverbs and with Job. Psalms, Proverbs, Songs of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. Three of those written by Solomon. Solomon's the wisest man, as we know, other than Christ, wisest man ever lived in the history of the world. Solomon is difficult to understand. Some people question why it's in the Bible. The Song of Solomon never mentions the word God or Lord in it. Solomon is about a man that was a king that came to claim himself a bride that wasn't as attractive as she thought she ought to be, a bride that looks a lot like us. We're sinful, and how can we be chosen by a king as great as the king is here? But we have the Song of Solomon about this king, Solomon, who came to claim his bride. It's a true picture here of Christ and the church. Christ being the king comes and claims his bride, and he becomes betrothed to her. Betrothed was, it's an engagement, but it's more legal than engagement. It means you are claimed. You are someone's spouse the minute you become betrothed to them. Legally, you are theirs. You have become, even though you haven't consummated the marriage by the marriage ceremony and then moving in together, you are the person's spouse when you become betrothed. And that's what happens in the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is written in a way that it's kind of difficult to understand because they don't tell you who's talking. They change who's talking. Sometimes it's the king, sometimes it's the bride, sometimes it's people around them. And it's hard. You have to sit there and figure out who's talking. And when the Jewish people used to do this, they would use do this like a play. And they would sing it as a song. And they would have different people playing the parts. If you go see a Broadway play, you don't have to tell me who's talking. I can see the king's talking, and then the princess is talking, the bride. I can see who's talking. You don't have to tell me who's talking. I can see it. When they do it in the play, this makes a lot of sense because you see the various people talking. But the king comes and claims his bride, becomes betrothed to her. Then he leaves to go back and prepare the palace for her, prepare the mansion, and I'm going to come back and get you someday. It's a great picture of what Christ has done for us. He's come and claimed us as his bride. Then he's gone away, and he's going to come back and take us back. He's going to go prepare for us a place and then take us back to that. And that's what's taking place in here. In the meantime, we have the bride anxious to see her husband. This song that Brother Gary sang this morning, 226, the Church of Christ we have today. Beautiful song was written about Songs of Solomon here. Church of Christ we have today, a blessing from the Lord. And look at verse 2. She was his bride before she knew. We were Christ's bride before we even knew it. Before the foundation of the world, we were named as his elect, his chosen people. We became the bride of Christ before we even knew we had a husband. She was his bride before she knew she even had a husband dear. And when for her his choice was made, it caused her to draw near. When we find out, when it's revealed to us that we are one of the elect, then we are drawn to Christ. Now, it's not that we go to Christ. We're drawn to Christ. Now, look at the chorus. The turtle dove is singing now. The winter's past and gone. Rise up, my fair one, come away. I'll take you home to stay. If you go to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, beginning of verse 8. The bride is talking here. She said, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaving upon the mountain, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart, like a deer, beautiful deer. He standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice work. He's hiding from me. I get to see glimpses of him. You ever go out and see a beautiful deer, and the deer's moving around, the deer sees you, and he'll move and hide, and you move over here to get a little look, and you move over here to get a look, and you go, wow, that's a beautiful deer, but I get little looks at him. It's what we do when we come to church. We get a look at our husband. We get some glimpses of Christ. We say, I want a little bit better look at that now. Oh, that's a beautiful, picture. And we see him through the lattice work. And that's what coming to church, what it does when you read your Bible. You get these little glimpses of our bride, of our husband. We're his bride. And then he sits there and says, my beloved spake and said unto me. Now look what Christ speaking to us says. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appearing on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds has come, and the voice of the turtle, that's the turtle dove. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Look there. Rise up, my fair loved one, come away. The winter's past and gone. Hear the singing of the turtle doves. And the chorus to this song, does this writer know what he was writing about? The turtle dove is singing now. The winter's past and gone. Rise up, my fair one, come away. I'll take you home to stay. This song was written about Christ coming back for us and to claim us, just like this was in the Song of Solomon. But I'm not really to the part I wanted to come to you. I just couldn't resist that. Get over here to verse 14. This is the king talking now to his bride. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock. Until he comes and claims us, he has put us in the cleft of the rock. He's got us preserved. He's got us protected. The rock is Christ. We've seen that. We see that. Paul told us that over in Corinthians. We've seen that other places where David says, you know, the Lord is the rock. the Lord, in my opinion, the Lord and the Godhead, Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, they're the rock. Now, Christ is our cleft in that rock. What's a cleft? A cleft is a crevice. It's an opening. It's a hiding place. It's a place you can go in and seek shelter, protection. You've been out in the, if you've ever been out in the nature and hiking, you'll come across some of these places where you'll see where there's a opening in the rock or a fissure or a opening, a crevice where you can get inside and get shelter out of the rain and wind. My son and I, back when we were in scouting program a lot, we did a lot of camping. My son got his Eagle Scout. Well, to do that, you got to do a lot of camping. Sometimes I think the dads deserve the Eagle Award as much as the kids do, because we went to a lot of camp house and did that. And they teach you how to camp in all sorts of circumstances, teach you how to survive in the wilderness. One of the camp outs you have to do to be an Eagle Scout is the polar bear camp out. You got to go camp out when it drops below freezing. You don't get to have stoves and heaters. You go camp out and sleep overnight with just figuring out how to do that. And that's what they do. One of the things they teach you. It's a good program. But one of the things you learn is, and they go out and show you this, is when you're caught in the wilderness, if you're trapped and lost, you go find yourself a cleft in the rock. You find yourself an opening place where you can get in out of the rain, out of the wind. That's what a cleft is. It's a place where you can seek shelter in a mountain. Another song here. If you go to number 54, we have a man here that wrote this song, a minister in England. Wrote number, I believe it's 54, if I've got my song right. Yeah, 54. Y'all have all know this one well, the Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. The Rock of Ages is Christ. It's a cleft for me. It's a hiding place. It's a shelter. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow. That's talking about Christ. When they pierced his side, water and blood flowed. He said, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Christ dying on the cross was a double cure for sin. It wasn't just a one-time, simple, little barely covering sin. It double covered sin. That's how strong Christ's death was for us, covering our sins. It was a double cure. This song was written by Augustus Toplady. Augustus Toplady was a minister back in England in the early 1700s. He was the primary minister that opposed, I shouldn't say opposed, was kind of opposite the position of a man named John Wesley. John Wesley was a famous minister in England. He stepped out of the Anglican Church, the English Church of England, stepped out of that church because he had a different way. He wanted us to look at salvation. He thought salvation was gained by the things that we do. That was John Wesley's deal. He said there are certain methods to salvation, certain methods you have to do to get salvation. His followers picked up those and adopted those. That's where the Methodists got their name, those methods of salvation John Wesley taught. August Toplady was another minister that said, no, 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 salvation is not by any methods, anything we do. Salvation is solely because of the things that are done by the Lord. Solely responsible. Christ is solely responsible for our salvation, nothing we do. Now read this song that August Toplady. And August Toplady was walking along the shores of England and got caught in the storm. And you can look this up on the internet. He went and found himself a cleft in the rock to hide in to get away from the storm. After his experience, he came back and wrote this song, Rock of Ages, after he got caught in a storm and stayed in the cleft of the rock. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, I've said that. Verse 2. Could my tears forever flow? Could I grieve forever? If I were to grieve and repent, would that get me to heaven? If I were to get sad? He said, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no languor know? Could I work hard? Could my zeal be so strong that I'll work hard and gain salvation? Number one, can I gain salvation by grieving and repenting? And can I do that and get salvation? Or could I work real hard and get salvation? Which one of those would it take to get salvation? These for sin could not atone. Neither one of those are going to get you salvation. They can't get over your sin. But he says, thou must save and thou alone. In my hand, no price I bring. I can't get enough money to buy salvation. I can't grieve enough to get salvation. I can't do enough hard work to get salvation. I can't pay a price big enough to get salvation. Thou must save, and thou alone. Christ is the one that saves us. I bring simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That's what the cleft is. The cleft is a hiding place for us. When the Lord, the way the Godhead is formed, we've got God the Father, Jesus, our Savior, Jesus the Son, our Savior, and then we have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Our Savior gives us the hiding place. If you've got problems, you go seek it out in the cleft. You read your Bible, you come to church. When you come to church, you're putting yourself in the cleft of the rock, the cleft that He's given us. That's what He's given us for. That's what the church is for. It's that cleft, that hiding place where we can go seek shelter from the problems of this world. We've got a place to come to. He's already taken care of us. We're already His bride. We were His bride before the foundation of the world, before we even knew it. Now He's given us this cleft for shelter. We've got this place where we can go seek shelter and seek care. And that's what the Lord did to Moses when He put him in the cleft. Not only was Christ not born yet, but Christ was Moses' Savior back then for the sins that Moses committed. He was put him in that cleft in his protective hiding place when the Lord revealed to Moses the history of the world. Some things we could talk about over in the book of Matthew about Revelations. You know, when the Lord reveals to us like He did Moses, most of the things we get are given to us because the Lord reveals it to us, not because we get it on our own. When you read the Bible, how many people read this Bible and how many different interpretations do we get out of it? We pray the Lord reveals to us the truth. That's given to us in Matthew. It's given to us especially, Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians and Ephesians about all the revelations the Lord gives us. And the more the study, the more He will reveal it to you. I'm thinking there's a couple other songs in here. We sing Christ, the Solid Rock, upon Christ, the Solid Rock I Stand. Next page about we go to the rock that is higher than I. We have so many songs that are dedicated by writers who have been inspired to talk about Christ the rock and the hiding place of the cleft that Christ gives us during this world. We have a hiding place to seek to get away from the troubles and cares of this world. When He puts us in the cleft of the rock, He's taking care of us, just like He took care of Moses. You've been kind to me with your attention. My prayer is that the Lord will richly bless each of you. Brother Gary.